Well, let's open our Bibles. I want to look at a few verses, but I want to look at seven liars, or this woke culture that you might say make about Jesus' resurrection, and we want to refute those. Can't deal with, you know, all the things that come up. I actually predicted, because there were so many things out there, I said, just wait, you're going to find that somebody's going to come up and they're going to say, we found the bones of Jesus, to refute the resurrection. And sure enough, Cameron, if you remember that, he came out with a movie, and also he said this ossuary are the bones of Jesus, and we're not going to deal with that, but that was like 15 years ago. So you're always finding this happening. And I just wonder, and to me, they're lies. I just wonder, have you ever been caught in a lie? I certainly have been caught in, especially in high school, I have. But I was noting an article here of four high school seniors in Sullivan, Missouri, who skip morning class and arrive late in order to miss a morning exam. And when they arrived, they said, well, we had a flat tire, so we couldn't be here. So the teacher said, okay, each of you boys go to separate parts of the classroom, get a piece of paper out and a pencil, and answer this question, which tire was flat? That's pretty good, pretty wise teacher. I know that I ditched school. It was only a few weeks before graduation. I was a senior and with three other guys, and we drove up to Trestles and Swami's and, down south to Trestles and Swami's and some of the surf spots in San Diego. And so I had a day, but that was a school day. Came back, and the vice principal had me come in his office and said, where were you? And I said, oh, I was watching my sister's kids. I don't know if I had a note or what, but he believed me. But then he brought the other three guys in, and those guys told on me. They said, Bill actually drove. And so I got kicked out of school the last 3 weeks of school, and the vice principal said I couldn't graduate. Of course, my mom got me back in there, so I did graduate. But, you know, sometimes I think one of the most colossal lies of all time is recorded here in Matthew 28, verse 11 to about 15. It says, now while they were on their way, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and counseled together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. And they said, you are to say that his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win over him and keep you out of trouble. And they took the money and did as they had were instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews to this day. So that is the resurrection hoax of those that were guarding the tomb. Because if you remember, they fell like dead men when the earthquake came and the stone rolled away. And so now they, you know, ran and they told this lie. It is a colossal lie. But it backfires on them. You know, it's really kind of a stupid lie in reality when you look at that, and we'll deal with it. But often lies, they're so ridiculous that they verify the truth of the resurrection. Nowhere in ancient or modern history, biblical or secular, has any individual or event been more thoroughly documented and scrutinized than the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, some scholars have actually even offered money, $10,000, if you can disprove it. But you can't. F.F. Bruce, professor of the University at Manchester, England, he said, some writers may toy with the fancy of a Christ myth, but they do not do so on the grounds of historical evidence. The historicity of Christ is as self-evident for an unbiased historian as the authenticity of Julius Caesar. It is not historians who propagate the myth, Christ myth theories. So historians know that it's true, enough evidence when you look at the annals of, of history. Encyclopedia Britannica, it uses 20,000 words in describing Jesus. His description took more space than was given to Aristotle, Cicero, Alexander, Julius Caesar, Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, or Napoleon Bonaparte. I mean, Jesus is prominent in the encyclopedias, at least, you know, the older ones. Maybe now they want to, you know, they want to discredit him and take him out. But one fella, Otto Betz, he said in his What Do We Know About Jesus, that's his book he wrote, he said, no serious scholar has ventured to postulate the non-historicity of Jesus. And usually that's what they do around Easter time. I haven't looked at the magazines, you know, recently, but in the past they have. Is Jesus really a historical figure? Or in some of these PBS specials or things like that, they always want to throw doubt in there. But the evidence is overwhelming. You see, never has there been a greater attempt on the part of critics and skeptics to discredit, refute, and to falsify the truth of Jesus Christ. I mentioned Cameron in that thing. They said, we found the tomb of Jesus. Wait a minute. You didn't find it, you know, 15 years ago. They found it 2,000 years ago. I mean, they were closer to the evidence than you ever were. So it's really, some of these things are so ridiculous, they're laughable. The Bible says, do not add to his word, lest he reprove you and you be proved a liar. And there's a lot of those out there. We want to look at seven lies that the liars tell, or the woke culture tells, trying to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we'll dispute each one of those. Now, there are more, but these are just some that we've chosen. And the first is the swoon theory. The swoon theory. This came about by a liberal German scholar, Karl Barth, in 1780. And he said that Jesus feigned death with drugs Luke supplied, resuscitated by Joseph of Arimathea. So he didn't really die, he was just in a swoon. And then about 20 years later, Carl Venturini, he said it was a temporary coma, just in a coma. The disciples heard groaning in the tomb. The tomb was cool, damp air. The aroma of the spices revived Jesus. The disciples scared off the guards, and they rescued Jesus. I don't know who could believe that, because these were fishermen. Fishermen scaring off these seasoned soldiers, they were no match for the soldiers. These soldiers lived to fight. You know, what are the fishermen going to do? Throw fish hooks at them? Or, you know, how is that going to work? You see, their life was on the line if they ever lost a prisoner or even a dead body, if they somebody had stole that body. And the coroner, when Jesus was on the cross, an expert coroner examining the body said he's dead. And according to Josephus, those coroners over a lifetime, they probably looked at about 30,000 dead bodies. The spear in the side of Jesus, where water and blood and water came out, the pericardium sac was, you know, pierced, and evidence of his death. The crown of thorns, the scourging, the nails, the spear in his side, bones out of joint, 35 plus hours in the tomb, the exposure, the stone rolled against the cave there, seal put over it, a Roman seal, the breaking of that, you would die because of that, and the guards. And so they perpetrate a hoax, the disciples a hoax, that here Jesus, after he was crucified, he traveled dozens of miles on feet that had been pierced with spikes, and it appeared to them in the upper room, and then he ascended, faked him out. They perpetrated that. That's pretty much ridiculous. Apologist Paul Little, he says, it is significant that not a suggestion of this kind has come down from antiquity among all the violent attacks which have been made on Christianity. All of the earliest records are emphatic about Jesus' death. He was dead. He was put in that tomb there. Actually, we'll go visit that tomb. I believe that that tomb is there right by Golgotha. Plenty of evidence there, but you'll be able to walk right in it. And the second theory that they have is he was really not buried. There was no burial of Jesus. Jesus was never placed in a tomb, but in reality, he was thrown in the common grave of criminals by the Roman officials. That was the Roman custom, to take criminals and throw them, you know, in the common grave. Well, that's kind of ridiculous. That's disproved. Why would Pilate then consent to sealing and guarding an empty tomb? Doesn't make sense. It makes no sense. Just retrieve the body from this common grave or this common place and then display the body and show that no, he really isn't resurrected. That would put an end to, you know, that controversy or that truth that he is resurrected. The third theory is the hallucination theory, and they said that the disciples thought they saw him. They thought they saw him because they wanted to believe that they saw him, that he was resurrected. It was really just a desire of their heart, and they wanted so bad, so they thought they saw him. Well, that's interesting because it's disproved, because on numerous accounts, Jesus actually appeared and he showed himself before the disciples. They touched him. Thomas, who was doubting, Thomas put his hand into his side where that sword pierced him, his fingers into the holes in his hands. James, Jesus' half-brother, he didn't believe. Remember, they thought Jesus was beside himself. They wanted to take him and commit him. James didn't believe, but after the resurrection, he certainly did believe. He was one of the leaders there in the church in Jerusalem. And then Mary, of course. Mary saw Jesus. I mean, she was the first at the tomb. 500 at one time. So it's really ridiculous just to say that it was an hallucination, a figment of their imagination. Professor William Milligan, in The Subject of Hallucination, Vision, must be characterized by belief in the idea that it expresses an excited expectation that the idea will somehow be realized. In order to have an experience like this, one must be intensely wanting to believe that he projects something that really isn't there and attaches reality to his imagination. You see, it might happen to individuals, because I have actually counseled people that will tell me that they saw this, a hallucination, or they saw an image that came to them, and I have to counsel them. That can happen to a person, but listen to this. Such things are very individualistic and extremely subjective. Henrik Kluller, in Psychopathology of the Perception, quotes a famous neurobiologist, Raoul Morg, in his thesis on the neurobiological biology of hallucinations, reached the conclusion that viability and inconstancy represents the most constant feature of hallucinatory and related phenomenon. For him, the hallucination is not a static phenomenon, but essentially a dynamic process, the instability of which reflects the very instability of the factors and conditions associated with its origin. He does sound like a professor, doesn't he? Basically, what he's saying, it's extremely unlikely then that two persons would have the same hallucination at the same time. The Bible records about 15 separate appearances of Jesus and to 500 people at one time. They all can't have that same hallucination, as these doctors are telling us. The fourth theory, lie, is telepathy, a divine telepathic message, not an actual physical resurrection, but mentally imagined. So telepathy. Now that would be disproved by, it would make God a deceiver and the apostles liars if he really didn't resurrect, and Jesus really, all throughout his teaching, he said he's going to be raised from the dead. And if the disciples really didn't see that, then they would be liars. The encounter on the road to Emmaus, they say the deception, not actual meeting, really? Jesus was walking right there with them? You see, God cannot lie. And Jesus said all men are liars. So you really have to choose God or man. So telepathy, don't go along with that. I believe God. The fifth one is seance. A seance. Spiritists, mediums, created the image, the hologram, a phantom through occult powers. Ectoplasmic manifestation, or a supernatural viscous or gooey substance that is supposed to exude from the body of a medium during a spiritualistic trance and form the material for the manifestation of spirits. These are all theories that people get behind and follow. That seems pretty ridiculous. But to delude the disciples into thinking they actually saw Jesus resurrected by that kind of ectoplasmic manifestation, you disprove that by simply saying that the disciples did not practice the occult or seances. They would not do that. That was forbidden in Deuteronomy chapter 18. They would either be liars or deluded to actually believe that it was really just a seance. They really didn't see that. They actually held his feet. Remember when you read the Gospels, especially John, they handled him, they touched him, put their hand in his side, the fingers in the hands. They ate with him. Remember, even Jesus said, does a spirit have flesh and bone? So all the scripture, all the evidence disproves what these theories come up with. The sixth one, a little bit odd, mistaken identity or an evil twin. Mistaken identity. It was a Jesus impersonator, kind of like Elvis impersonator. There's a lot of those around. And remember, people say, oh, I saw Elvis. I really saw him. He's alive. I don't think so. Well, that's this theory here, Jesus impersonator. And it tricked the disciples. And this impersonator, self-laceration, forehead, back, piercing the hands, the feet, mimicking Jesus, voice, copying his mannerisms, who stole the body, got rid of the soldiers, rolled the stone away, and impersonated Jesus and deceived the disciples. I know it's laughable, but that's what they have here. Or the evil twin, brother pretending to be Jesus. You see, the atheist Robert Price, that was his idea, this Jesus impersonator. He said, well, wait a minute. Remember on the road to Emmaus, and remember Mary and on the shore of Galilee? They didn't recognize Jesus. They always, you know, they on the Emmaus road, they walked along with him, and they didn't recognize him. Mary in the garden didn't recognize him, thought it was the gardener. So they're using that. And so to escape grief, because they wanted to see him, to escape grief and despair, later they said, oh, it must be Jesus, this impersonator. I mean, you could be, when we were on our last Israel trip, we saw one of the Hollywood personalities, nice fellow. His son, you know, was picking up the baggage. And I went over, I got a picture with him. I actually even forgot who it was, but, you know, he's popular guy. I mean, I forgot to draw that before I got here. But his son was, he was in Hawaii surfing, and so I went up and I talked to the boy and just talked a little surf talk a little bit. But you see, sometimes you could see somebody and you go, oh, that looks like, so-and-so. And then somebody say, hey, did you see this star, this Hollywood personality in the airport? And you go, yeah, I think I did see him. But you really didn't see him, just somebody that looked like him. Maybe not an impersonator, just somebody with familiar characteristics. You see, that's the same idea with this so-called Jesus impersonator. But to disprove that, well, all were convinced. All the disciples were convinced without doubt that this is the same Jesus that they had been with for over 3 years. You know, and it initially astonished them, because they did not expect him to be raised from the dead. They were grieving, they were running, even though Jesus taught that. And even though they said, yeah, he taught that, but they still, even when the women told them, we've seen him resurrected, they said, oh, you're out of your mind. They still didn't believe it. So very interesting that all they needed to do, if this impersonator, all they needed to do, the disciples, go check the tomb. Is he still there in the tomb? So that's kind of ridiculous. That would disprove that kind of thing. And so many are not fooled. As I mentioned, over 15 appearances, 40 days that Jesus was appearing, and 500 at one time, and then the rest of the disciples. And even the skeptics, Thomas, he eventually believed and worshiped the Lord, and James, half-brother of Jesus, and then Paul. Paul was a persecutor of the church until he met the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. So you see all this evidence. Now, the other theory, the evil twin theory, that first, the mistaken identity is Robert Price, atheist Robert Price. But this evil twin is R.G. Cavan, his theory, said that Jesus was switched at birth. Mary had a child, but it wasn't really the child Jesus, born of the Holy Spirit. You see, there was another person there that had twins and switched at birth. They switched the children at birth. And this evil twin took advantage of the situation. As Jesus grew up and he was crucified and put in the tomb, took advantage of the situation, stole the body from the tomb, impersonated Jesus. And because he was an evil twin, and when he appeared to the disciples, they believed that this was Jesus resurrected, or Jesus really dead, and that evil twin took the body and hid it somewhere. Again, it's really ridiculous, and you disprove it by, how do you keep the identity for 33 years of twins? How do you keep their identity quiet and separate? How do you know you're the twin if you were switched at birth? You see, it's kind of an absolutely ridiculous that, you can even entertain that kind of thing. And then how does this so-called twin go to the tomb, move the stone, steal the body, overpower the guards, and then trick doubting disciples? Because they doubted, they didn't believe Jesus was resurrected. He had to appear a number of times and convince them. And so, not that easy. But probably one of the most prominent theories is the theft theory. That's what we saw in the scripture, the theft theory. And it really is the only one that attempts to explain the missing body, and it would seem kind of logical. And you have to come to two conclusions, because the body was missing from the tomb. Was it a divine act, or was it human action or disciples acting to steal the body? You see, the disciples were the only ones that had a motive, if you get right down to it, had a motive to steal the body and pretend like he was resurrected. And yet he wasn't. He was really dead. So they stole it, they hid it, they perpetuated the hoax. And a dozen soldiers there guarding the tomb. And some ran to tell Pilate, you know what happened? That the stone moved. It was actually taken out of place. The earthquake. They fell down because angels came out. Brilliant. The guards fell down as if dead. But then some ran to Pilate. They feared Pilate more than they feared the disciples and told him what happened. Told him what happened. Amazing. He's resurrected. These guys were the first witness to the resurrection of Christ, but they were also the first apostates because they denied it. They wanted to tell others it didn't happen. Professor R. Lenski, the message of Jesus says, resurrection was delivered to the high priest through their own witnesses. The soldiers, they themselves, had posted the most unimpeachable witnesses possible. The testimony of the guard was accepted as being entirely true. They knew the guard had no reason to lie. Unbelievers testifying of the resurrection of Christ. You see, so they had to lie. They had to pay him off, you know, to lie and keep it all a secret. Wilbur Smith, theologian, one of the most important biblical scholars of the 20th century, he says it should be noticed, first of all, that the Jewish authorities never questioned the report of the guards. They did not themselves go out to see if the tomb was empty. Because they knew it was empty, the guards would never have come back with such a story as this on their lips unless they were reporting actual, indisputable occurrences as far as they were able to apprehend them. The story which the Jewish authorities told the soldiers to repeat was a story to explain how the tomb became empty. Oh, tell them that the disciple stole the body. The morning events, you know, as we read the scripture, remember there was an earthquake, but then it says that the stone was moved out of place. The earthquake didn't topple the stone over. It was literally, the Greek term is, it was like it was picked up and moved out of place. Not to let Jesus out, he was already out, but so that the disciples and anybody else, Pilate and the soldiers, could look in and see Jesus is not there. And then the angels appeared in that light, that brilliant light, and realizing that the tomb was empty, Jesus was gone. And then, of course, as we mentioned, these soldiers, they fell as dead men. You see, to the soldiers, it was supernatural. Supernatural. That's why they were so such in an extreme state of fear. And that is pretty difficult for hardened soldiers to be in such a state, falling down and fearing. I mean, these guys would go into battle and fight any opposition. And yet to be terrified of this event speaks of a supernatural event. And they testified of the event of the resurrection to the chief priest. They knew before anyone else that Jesus was raised from the dead. Just not willing to believe it. You see, if a person is bent on not believing, it doesn't matter what evidence you give them. They just won't believe. Because their heart is set on not believing. Remember when Lazarus was raised from the dead after being in the tomb 4 days, and then the Pharisees wanted to put him to death again because all the people were coming to Jesus and the miracle was just really turning people to Christ. So they wanted to kill the miracle. That's really a heart of unbelief. John MacArthur says, "The heart that is hardened to God will not be persuaded by any miracle or by any amount of evidence, no matter how compelling." So why would they do this? Why would the officials do this? Well, because the fear of losing power, losing position, losing influence, losing money. So they have to disregard the resurrection. So they bribed the guards, They fabricated a lie, and they covered up the evidence. And so the guards, as I mentioned, became the first apostates to the truth of the resurrection. And they led the way. There's a lot of apostates to the truth of the resurrection. Pilate himself, remember when he declared that he doesn't find any guilt in Jesus, and yet he scourges him and crucifies him? Pilate protects himself by going along with this deception. Boy, he's a corrupt man, a real corrupt man. You see, those who reject Jesus during his life and ministry reject Jesus during his death and resurrection. I think we made it pretty plain this morning when we talked about it. Can you imagine standing before the risen, crucified Lord? Because I think he's going to wear the marks of crucifixion in his resurrected body as people appear before him for judgment. Not us, because we believe. But can you imagine a person that rejects, scorns Jesus, and now they have to appear and give you know, reasons why, and they're standing before Jesus, who wears the marks of crucifixion. Well, one of the things that we do see, this plot to hide the evidence. The liars, when they lie, they only paint a brilliant contrast between the truth of the resurrection and their lies. The fact that Jesus Christ was dead, and now he's alive. Matthew is writing 30 years after the events. And by this time, that lie has circulated and been absorbed into society by the guards and the religious community. Now remember that Mary had the stigma of having a child born out of wedlock, and that was really a bad deal back then. So often Jesus was called a bastard or illegitimate. The Pharisees said, we were not born out of fornication. We were not born of fornication. In other words, referring to Mary being pregnant before she was actually married to Joseph. They were in that inner, stage that is about a year long. And then finally they consummate it with the marriage proper. But you find that really the story of Jesus Christ at this point, it's absorbed into society. And that's why you see the pushback now, the pushback. They don't want you to believe in Jesus because it's so true. And it changes lives. It brings people together. And it brings honesty and integrity. And it brings a society that is stable. Brings a society where God is in the midst of that society. And there are people that are so proud and so basically hell-bent, you might say, on their own power and their own God image of themselves. They think they're God, that they reject Jesus. The second century church father Justin Martyr, he responds to this lie. He said, you Jewish leaders have sent chosen and ordained men throughout all the world to proclaim that godless and lawless heresy that sprung from one Jesus, a Galilean deceiver, whom we crucified, but his disciples stole him by night from the tomb, and now deceive men by asserting that he has risen from the dead and ascended into heaven. Martyr is saying, that's your lie that you're spreading, and it's permeated society. You see, if that was true, just think about it. You have to go back to the first century, go back to that time, right around 32 AD. Go around that time, you be there, and all this took place. How could you solve the problem that Jesus is not resurrected, but the disciples stole the body? It's so simple. Just tell the Jewish leaders to petition Rome to recover the body and prosecute the disciples because they broke a Roman seal upon the penalty of death. But they didn't do any of that. They didn't do any investigation. They didn't try to arrest and get the perpetrators of stealing the body of Jesus. that the Jewish leaders and Pilate had set soldiers up and a Roman seal to guard? Do you know how radical that would be? That's a death penalty. No evidence or records of Pilate or the Sanhedrin ever doing anything like that. Professor Glasgow says it is nowhere intimated that the rulers even attempted to substantiate the charge that the disciples had stole the body. You see, the disciples' mental state, think about it. What was their mental state? Oh, they were in absolute terror. They were in fear. They were unbelieving. They were dejected. Far from taking on soldiers and stealing the body, they had less belief in the resurrection of Christ after the crucifixion than before. Jesus kept teaching it, but they didn't understand it. And then he was crucified. They said, all hope is gone. We hoped in him, but now it's gone. It's diminished. You see, in fact, the disciples said, when the women said, we've seen him. In Luke chapter 24, we've seen him. He's alive. They said, nonsense. W. Smith says the disciples who had fled from Jesus when he was being tried neither had the courage nor the physical power to go up against a group of soldiers. These disciples were in no mood to go out and face Roman soldiers, subdue the entire guard, and snatch that body out of the tomb. I think myself, if they had attempted it, they would have been killed, but they certainly were in no mood even to try it. Peter had proved himself such a coward when a maid twitted him in the lower hall of the palace of the high priest, accusing him of belonging to the condemned Nazarene, that to save his own skin, he denied his Lord and cursed and swore. What could have happened to Peter within those few hours to change him from such a coward to a man rushing out to fight Roman soldiers? You see how ridiculous that is? But it's amazing, if you say something long enough, people just believe it. They don't dig into the evidence and look at what the evidence is. Plus, the disciples had no motive. They had no motive to take the body. They were not understanding or believing in the resurrection at this point. He was just dead. So why would they do that? They didn't even understand or believe what the Lord was saying about him raising the third day. And to steal the body for when the soldiers were sleeping, really, the soldiers sleeping, the penalty would be of death. And there were 12 soldiers there around the tomb, 4 watches, 3 hours rotation, and you'd be goading one another to stay awake because you knew if you fell asleep, you're going to die. And that gang rolling the stone away, you don't think they would hear it? So much evidence against the probability of, or the possibility of the disciple stealing the bone, stealing the body. Professor Albert Roper says, the soldiers cold-blooded enough to gamble over a dying victim's cloak are not the kind of men to be hoodwinked by timid Galileans or to jeopardize their Roman necks by sleeping on the post. Roper says, the very orderliness of the tomb testified to by John proclaims the absurdity of the charge that the body of Jesus was stolen by his disciples. On the contrary, disorder and disarray are the earmarks of a prowling visitor. You see, Jesus just, when he was resurrected, because the wrappings, the head wrapping, the body wrapping, he just, I don't know if you'd call it evaporated, but he just, in his glorified body, he just came out of that, and those things were laid flat there. And so that's what Roper is saying. It would be in disarray. And if the soldiers were asleep, how did they know who stole the body? I mean, if you're sleeping, how do you know? St. Augustine, 4th and 5th century theologian and philosopher, says either they were asleep or awake. If they were awake, why should they suffer the body to be taken away? If asleep, how could they know that the disciples took it away? Paul Little says that story is so obviously false that Matthew does not even bother to refute it. What judge would listen to you if you said that while you were asleep, your neighbor came in your house and stole your television set? Who knows what goes on while he's sleeping? Testimony like that would be laughed out of court. And as I mentioned, the wrappings were in place. Those wrappings and the body just lifted out or evaporated from it. He didn't tear the wrappings off because he was in a glorified body. When he came into the upper room, the doors were locked. He just appeared. You see, so he was in a totally different form, in a resurrected form. Roper says the grave clothes give silent testimony to the impossibility of theft. 100 pounds spice, alloy, myrrh, a drug that adheres to the body and cleaves to the clothes. It was not easy to take the clothes off the body, but they that did this needed much time, so that from this, again, the tale of the theft is improbable. And then the testimony of the disciples themselves. They died for their faith, all of them except John the Apostle, boiled in oil, didn't have any effect on him, banished to write the book of Revelation. So he died basically in probably about 100 years old, you might say, just really when he got old, but they all died. They all died a martyr's death. They died because they believed in the resurrection. They believed in Jesus Christ. Again, Paul Little says, men will die for what they believe to be true, though it may actually be false. They do not, however, die for what they know is a lie. If the disciples had stolen Jesus' body, they would have known that their resurrection proclamation was false. However, they constantly referred to the resurrection as the basis for their teaching, preaching, living, and significantly dying. The theory that the disciples stole the body then is utterly absurd. And also another evidence of the disciples. They went from cowards to courageous. Courageous. After the resurrection, after Jesus appeared to them. 40 days, Jesus on planet Earth in his resurrected body appearing. J.D.N. Anderson, British lawyer, commented on the disciples stole the body. He said, this would run totally contrary to all we know of them. Their ethical teaching, the quality of their lives, their steadfastness in suffering and persecution, nor would it begin to explain their dramatic transformation from dejection and dispirited escapists into witnesses who no opposition could muzzle. Jesus said to the disciples, John 14, 19, after a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me, because I live, you shall live also. You see, they were taken by surprise when Jesus appeared and constantly appeared and showed them that he is alive, his hands, his feet. And then when he ascended to heaven and poured out the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, that third person of the Godhead, and how they came alive, they were just as satisfied with the Holy Spirit in them as when Jesus was with them. You see, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. Simon Greenleaf, let me end with this. The 19th century professor of law at Harvard said, all that Christianity asks of men is that they would be consistent with themselves, that they would treat its evidence as they treat evidence of other things, and that they would try and judge its actors and witnesses as they do with their fellow men when testifying in human affairs and in actions, in human tribunals. The result will be an undoubting conviction of their integrity, ability, and truth. Testifying of Jesus Christ, the evidence that we have. I would just encourage you as we close, don't let the woke culture, the liars of the world, lie about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a life and death situation for you. for all people, life and death, to be with him or to be apart from him eternally. And that's the way the world is going. And a lot of Christianity and in churches are going that way. Don't you go that way. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, in one sense, even for the critics, the lies about the resurrection. It puts a smile on our face, and then we look deeper in to what the evidence reveals. And it just brings greater clarity, greater brilliance to the resurrection. Even these dark theories, these dark lies, it just makes the brightness of the truth brighter. It's like the stars at night. The darker the sky, the brighter the stars. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. Let us not fall for any of these theories that have no substance. And Lord, we might have friends, family members that have fallen for them. I pray that we would give them evidence that we find in the Bible, we find in good scholarship that reveals the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a life and death belief. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.